Well, good morning, and welcome back to the God School. Today, there has been something that's been on my heart for the better part of this week. I think today's going to be a short message. But I hope one that would turn lights on for the hearers thereof, both on the negative and the positive. So, this week I was talking with a man whom I consider a good friend. I consider him to be very sincere. In terms of I'm searching for a word. In terms of his pursuit of his relationship with God, really head and shoulders above many that I've met. And in our discussion, the question I asked him was, what do you think the term or the word godly or godliness means? And his response was, being like God. Of course, it's being like God. And in my inimitable style, I said, that answer couldn't be more wrong if one purposed it that way. And that little discourse stayed on my heart, and I've spent quite a bit of time researching. And if you, use a King James translation, you'll find that word godly or godliness used often. Now that, in the King James, and God did not give the King James to Moses on Mount Sinai. Paul did not quote from the King James Bible. What it is a translation. And, in the New Testament, you're going to find, for instance, in Strong's Concordance, which suggests to give you the original Greek word, and I don't have a problem with the fact that it comes close to giving you the original Greek word. But, the Strong's is really done as a work to support the translation of the King James Bible. And oftentimes, I have, when presenting the history of the Bible, I said that you know, we don't have the original manuscripts, no, not from the new or from the old. We have transcriptions. And as the word goes out into translations, we have translators. And I've said, you know, as sincere, as knowledgeable, as inspired as the translators may be, they're still men. Men full of traditions, shortcomings, biased, prejudices, and somewhere in the translation, these traditions or biases or prejudices, they're going to come out. And so, my friend, in the traditional understanding of these words, godly or godliness, was correct. You know, the just to give you an example, one Greek word translated godly is Eusebia. And I'd have you understand that the Greek language, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but thank God I was taught by one, and I share with you what I've been taught. The Greek language is built on a series of root words with prefixes and suffixes, and thereby we may go to the root and have a better understanding. So we come to this word found, for instance, in Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, and that's an interesting word also, and we're probably going to get to it this morning, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, that word godly is translated from this Greek word Eusebia. And if you go to the Strong's Concordance, it's going to speak about being pious, about being devout. It denotes piety. If I went to a dictionary, it would tell us having or showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God or an earnest regard for religious obligations. As pious people, pious actions. Godly. Practiced or used from religious motives. And so if we go with what's readily available to us, then my friend, in giving his definition, was correct. He said, you know, being like God. Well, Jesus said there is none good but God. In his teaching on the book of Romans, first chapter, the 18th verse, I came to begin to understand what this word meant. And as I explained to my friend, let me explain it to you from the negative. It says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The word in the Greek is asabian. And as explained to me by Dr. Scott, and to the world by Dr. Scott, he gave us the root meaning of this word, which meant a lack of awareness of the presence of God. And to turn it around and be positive, eusebia, rather than saying to be devout and to denote piety or being pious with regard to religious things, it means to be aware of the presence of God. Not religious things. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The scripture says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the word of God gets turned around and perverted by reducing it down to religious things. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. You know, attend men's fellowship every Tuesday. Go to Bible study every Wednesday. Go out and do my duty on Saturday, handing out tracts. Religious things. When the root speaks, of being well aware of the presence of God. Men turn things around. You know, now I said earlier that the Strong's was done more or less in a defense of the King James translation. Let me give you an example. First of all, I would say to you that this Greek word translated godly is eusebia. It's two words, folks, in the Greek. Or it is a combination of two words. The prefix is eu. And it means well. It means well. Or it means good. Sabia, they speak traditionally or define the word sabia traditionally as being devout or pious. No. What brings on devotion? Or perhaps some, you know, all we like sheep, have gone astray. We've all, or better, rather than quote Isaiah, let's quote Romans 3:23. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's an awareness. You know, if you have a concordance, go and look at the list of U words, that is, EU words. And it's consistently, well, something. And you come, it's really interesting, you come to Strong's 2128. And this is a word found in Ephesians 1:3, where it says, "Blessed be God." And the Strong's 21:28, the whole list is well. And all of a sudden, in 21:28, it just says, "Blessed." The word in the Greek is eulogetos. And its root is log, which means to speak. And you add the Greek prefix eu to it, and it means to well speak. And we've taught this before, but this is a name of God. Even the Strong's doesn't deny it's an adjective. It is a description of God, and it speaks of the well-speaking God. But if you went to a Strong's or pretty much any other commentary, and I've searched some commentaries. I'm not saying I made it an exhaustive search. I was taught by one who exhausted pretty much everything that was written on the subject. And his picture and his description makes more sense to me than anything that I've been exposed to with regard to presenting God's word without the traditions of men. But you go to the concordance and it tells you the meaning of the word eulogetos, which I've already said is rooted in the word to speak, and it speaks of the good speaking or well speaking God. And the word is used 8 different times in the New Testament. Every time it's translated blessed, and we lose the opportunity to again show off God that he speaks good words to his people. And we're left with understanding of some blessed be God, as though we could bless God. You know, the inferior does not bless the superior. The scripture says there's no contradiction in that the superior blesses the inferior. And godliness, therefore. And godly is an awareness of the presence of God. If we went to the book of 1 Kings in the 17th chapter, we find in the 12th verse of that chapter, Elijah is having a conversation with a widow, and it says in the 12th verse, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. And then if we went over to the 18th verse, or 18th chapter, in the 10th verse, we have a man of God called Obadiah. I'm not going to go into the stories. I'm just trying to make a point here. And in the 10th verse, he says to Elijah, as the Lord thy God liveth. The indication is there were many people in Elijah's day that spoke of a living God. And certainly there are many people today who go to church, whatever church it may be, who do declare, as the Lord thy God liveth. This one, greatly used of God, put an additive to it, because in the first verse of the 17th chapter, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He had not only an awareness of the living God, but he had an awareness of his presence. I think the time is going to come when I will dig in more to this life of Elijah, because it's a fascinating life. But the Word of God shows us what made a difference in Elijah's life. Not only an awareness that God was living, but that he was aware that he was standing in his presence. That's an awesome understanding. That's an awesome thought. It could be one that I'm going to be personal with you here. It's an amazing thought. It's a stupefying thought, to the extent that it might stop us from doing everything. That's not its intention. The intention is that we can, and quite frankly, should operate in a continual awareness of the presence of God. Well, Don, how do you know that we're in the presence of God? Well, fool, Jesus who is God, said he would be with us always, even unto the end of the earth. I don't know, when I woke up this morning, everything seemed to me like the earth was still here. And he said he would be with us. It says in the 14th chapter of John that, and Jesus answered in the 23rd verse of John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and that is not a word meaning to perfectly perform. It means that we'll attend, it means to attend carefully, to take care of, to observe, to keep an eye on his word, on his words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. We have the words of Jesus that not only he, but his Father and ours will come and make their abode with us. Not only, folks, awareness of God, but awareness of the presence of God. A wonderful reminder in God's book of the truth of what I'm talking about is found in the 139th Psalm, wherein it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasses my path, my goings, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. If God wasn't always present with us, how then could the psalmist, how then could David the psalmist say, that he knows altogether, that thou art acquainted with all my ways? You know my down sittings. It's talking about our sins. You know our uprisings. It's talking about our faith acts. When we're on the move, when we're lying down. He knows our thoughts before they hit our tongue. He surrounds us both behind and before. and he's laid his hand upon us. David even responds to that thought. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. But he goes on, he says, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. David, like Elijah, was constantly aware of the presence of God. Not by tradition to cause us to be devout or pious to religious things, but with understanding that Jesus meant what he said. I shall be with you always. Which means he is present with you and with me. Not only now, till the end of the world. Our God, he is an awesome God and a very present help in time of trouble. And that's the God School for today.